1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Everyone together, read this out loud. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. Also in 1 Corinthians 14:20, just for your notes, Paul says to the same church and people, Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be babes, but in your thinking be mature. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child and think as a child and reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. When Pat and I got married, I promised her that she could always be childlike, but not childish. And there is a big difference between being childlike and being childish. And we intended to always be childlike, but we knew that we cannot be childish. There are some attributes of being a child. They're called childish. And childish attributes and actions are of a child. But when a person becomes a man, and this is not a gender statement, that is when a person becomes mature, what we would call grown up or adult, those things are put away. They're done away. They don't go away. Paul says, I did away with childish things. People do not necessarily and naturally mature from being children to being mature adults. It requires voluntary, willful action to put away and do away with childish things. Either you are a grown-up or you're just an older child. By that distinction, I mean you have put away childish things. You no longer speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child, but you have done away with childish things and are now living on and thinking and reasoning and speaking as a mature person, as an adult, as a grown-up, as we would term that difference. There are, however, many just older children. That is, they have the body of somebody who is older and should be mature, but they still speak, think, and reason in a childish or as a child. Now, today's meeting with Pat I have not discussed. I know basically what it addresses and to prepare and identify and some things regarding the children's ministry. But what we are going to look at today addresses the same matter because it is crucial in regards to the children. People do desperate things to have children. If you read the papers and the scientific progressions and such, and we have had a fertility center in Orange County that has fallen into scandal and disrepute and I guess has been disbanded. But the lengths that people will go to have a child, even if it's not their own. Great lengths people will go to surgically and medically in order to have a child. In Solomon's reign, the first thing that he encountered after God granted him wisdom was two prostitutes came to him with one child, both claiming it was theirs. They both lived in a brothel. They both had given birth to children, a baby at the same time. And before that child was very old for either one of them during the night rolled over on her baby and smothered it to death. When she discovered that she had smothered her baby to death accidentally, she got up, took it in, and replaced it with the baby of this other woman who was sleeping, took the live child, left the dead child with the other woman, took the live child back, and pretended it was hers all along. When the other mother discovered the switch, she was upset. They came to Solomon and said, this is mine, and no, this is mine. And we had this argument between these two women over this one child. And God granted the wisdom to Solomon to simply declare and decree, cut the baby in half and give each of them half. since I don't know who is the mother. And right away, the mother said, no, 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 don't do that. Let her have it. Don't destroy my baby. And by that means, Solomon knew who the real mother was, because the other woman was willing to do that. The desperate things people will do to have a baby. Within the last month, by deliberate forethought and planning, a couple attacked a family that they knew, killed several people in the family, killed the pregnant mother, cut her open, and took the child that was just ready to be born. They resuscitated the baby. It lived. And that is, they aimed to get a baby by this means. What brutality. What lengths people will go to have a child. Paradoxically, what lengths people go to in abusing their children. It's just such a paradox. What lengths people will go to have a baby. Child, and what lengths people will go to in neglecting and abusing their own children. It is a sad fact that the most dangerous place for a child in America is in the womb of a mother. And that is a fact. A sad fact to see mothers abusing and killing their own babies. You can read about it in the paper virtually every day. The idea that mothers instinctively love their children is not a fact. It is a sentiment. We would not see this kind of behavior if that were a fact. The devious things that people do in the name of children. They will raise money in the name of helping children and never really help the children. Or they will raise money in the name of children and help some children while they are using the money for their own personal benefit. People will stay together for the sake of the children, but it is a deceptive relationship. Is the answer then that they should leave and not be deceptive about staying together? No, the answer is that they must commit themselves to love their spouse and stop the selfishness, not leave. So people do who are selfish stay together in the name of the children. Some people can work 50, 60 hours a week in the name of the children, but it's not really for the children. It's just an excuse. Children are blamed for a lot of things that are done in the name of children. That is just an excuse for personal, selfish pursuits. What does God use to make adults? Paul says, when I became a man, speaking, meaning adult, grown up, mature. What does God use to make adults, mature people? You know what his material to work with is? Children. Every person who has put away childish things was a child. Some point. God has ordained that mature, adult believers in the body of Christ are made out of children. Put away childish things and mature. He has no other source of grown-ups, mature people, than starting with children. And the children of Gospel Truth Fellowship, those who are the children of those who attend here, are the material and the only material out of which God can form and shape and develop adult, mature servants of God. This is the clay that God uses to shape His church with. So those who have relationship with them, starting with the parents, you are impressing the children with what they will become. They will either remain childish or they will become mature. Your neglect of them, abuse of them, your own personal selfishness, if you were to have it, would retard and put great obstacles in the way for what God can use with your children. Puts great obstacles in children maturing when they are raised by selfish or neglectful parents. So in order for your child to someday put away childish thing, requires your example, putting away childish things, becoming a man, becoming mature. I know when I was young, people used to say that to me, in a particular time frame of my life, why don't you grow up? And I didn't know what that meant. I had no frame of reference between what I was and what they were saying I ought to be. And I knew that I was a responsible child. I always did what my responsibilities as I understood them. I was not a rebellious child growing up. I rebelled later. So I didn't understand why they say grew up. I got an inkling, though, that what it meant was that they wanted me to, when people would say grow up, and it was other children, it wasn't adults who ever said that to me, but it was other children, and they would say, why don't you grow up? I think it was because I didn't laugh at some of the jokes I heard, and I think it was because I was very naive in being deceptive or cheating or stealing, and I didn't participate in those kinds of things that I guess they considered mature or grown up. That's the inkling I kind of got. A lot of pressure upon your children to grow up according to the standard of the world. That's not what it means to grow up. To become callous, hard, deceptive. That's not what it means. To grow up means to put away and do away with childish things. Not evil things or good things. Childish things. It is to speak and reason and think as a man, mature, not as a child. Some children develop the strength of an adult while they are still children. And thus, they give the impression of being older and more mature. Some people have developed the mind of an adult before their body ever matures to carry out their developed minds and thinking. Thus they give the impression that they are more mature than they are. There are some people who have developed and been trained to have good manners. And this suggests to people when they see good manners that the person is also intelligent and mature. But that is not the case. But these things can give the appearance of maturity. But that is not the essence of maturity. All children will develop physically, but not all children will develop intellectually or spiritually. That is something that people have to be trained to develop. Nobody has to train a child to grow up physically. That's going to happen. But to grow up and develop concepts according to reality needs training. By parents and spiritual parents. All children will grow older, but not all children will grow up. All of your children are going to grow older, and they are growing older day by day. But are they growing up? I'm not talking about force-feeding them into the maturity of relationships and responsibilities of a 21-year-old when they're 5 and 6 and 7. But you need to be alerted to that, what they will be when they are 21. And the level of maturity has a great deal to do with the constant, progressive training to go through the childish thinking and speaking and preparing to be an adult, whether they can set those aside. I do not wish on you or your children that you all grow old. But I do wish that as Paul said in Ephesians 4:15, that you would all grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ Jesus. Growing old is not necessarily a blessing. There are many people who, because they have grown old, have the miseries that come with growing old physically. So growing old is not in and of itself a blessing. It can be accompanied by miseries, physical miseries, sadnesses of seeing others who have departed and such. But there's great blessedness in growing up in Him, Christ Jesus, who is the head of the church. I do wish upon all of you that you all grow up in Him into this maturity. Children of gospel truth are those who are their parents. They are God's. They have natural parents who have certain responsibilities. Let me name a few of them. Proverbs says, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. That is a natural parent's responsibility. Paul says to Titus, regarding the older women, he says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. So natural parents and natural mothers are to be trained by and encouraged by the older women to love their husbands and to love their children. Paul says in Colossians, fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. So there is admonitions and instructions from the Scripture for natural parents with their children. Those who would be elders, overseers, bishops in the body of Christ, Paul says through Titus, that when you appoint elders, that namely, that if any man be above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe. It's one of the attributes and one of the qualifications to be an elder in the church, is that having children who believe. Likewise, in the attributes of qualifications for a bishop, is he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. Thus, the management of one's household over their children has a great deal to qualify a person to watch over God's children. But there is also spiritual parents in this relationship. Paul said to a number of his children, for example, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Paul said again to the Thessalonians, just as you know how we were exhorting and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. Paul called Timothy my true child in the faith. John, when he would write, said, my little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. Says again in the same letter, I'm writing to you little children because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Again he writes, little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, the Lord Jesus, is righteous. Again he writes, little children, guard yourselves from idols. 3 John 1:4, John again says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. That there is this, develops this spiritual relationship anytime somebody brings another person into faith in Jesus Christ through the gospel. There is created a relationship just like a parent with a child, giving them birth, bringing them to life. And John and Paul speak to those whom they led to faith in Christ as their children and attribute to themselves father relationship, responsible to and having brought about their faith in God and their new birth in Christ Jesus. And those relationships are real. Who brought you to the Lord Jesus Christ? Who brought you the message of the gospel that was the instrument by which you believed in God and God gave you a new life? Does that not that person have a particular place in your life? Significant enough that you look to that person as if it hadn't been for that person, I would not have eternal life today. Oh, that person didn't give you eternal life. That person didn't give you faith. But if it hadn't been for that person, who would have brought you the words of the gospel so that God could give you life? And so that person truly is, in a sense, a father to you, a spiritual parent to you. And that person takes on himself a sense of being a spiritual parent to you. And has a keen interest in what happens to you in your spiritual life. Has a keen interest that you be trained and developed and watched over as a natural child would be. And so it is in gospel truth. Not only are there natural parents who have children who come in this fellowship, but those who accept the responsibility and have been carrying the responsibility Sunday after Sunday to watch over these children and to teach these children and train these children are in the position of being spiritual parents. By that I mean that you may not have yet seen them come to the Lord Jesus Christ through your labors. But through your faithful labors, you may be the one who taught them that lesson in a particular way, who conveyed that truth in a particular way, and through the example of your love for them in a particular way, you might be the one that child's is influenced by, that child gravitates to, that child has a certain degree of confidence in, that triggers their willingness to believe God as a child. And you might be that spiritual parent. Not that you would seek to usurp the natural parent's relationship, but it would be through your labors and our devoted labors together that it would be you would be the one. Someday you could look back and say, I have a special relationship with that child because as we labored together, for whatever reason, my words or my influence, our influence together, but at the moment I had the opportunity to see that child believe, turn, give that his or her life to Jesus. Might be, and a natural parent becomes a spiritual parent as well. What a blessing that would be. To be the one to lead your own child to the Lord Jesus. Faith in God. Submission to His will. A mature spiritual parent, then, is what you as a laborer with children, those who have been laboring with children, this is what you are. You are to set aside childish things and be a mature spiritual parent, ready to participate in seeing that these children come to know God. As a mature spiritual parent, first of all, you need to be prepared in your own personal heart. When you're preparing the lesson, when you're preparing the activities, when you're preparing the actions that you're going to do on Sunday, see to it, and you will see to it, that your heart is prepared to be a heart that loves God and loves them, and that's why you're doing it. To come with a lesson filled with love. Come prepared to love those children that day through the means of your lesson and activities. Be prepared in the lesson. Be prepared thoroughly so that you can, with confidence, when you come, you have the confidence that you're prepared. Do not practice procrastination. And if you are a procrastinator, it is time to do away with childish things. It is time to impose upon yourself schedules that you keep and do not put it off until Saturday night, the lesson for the next day. For you do not know what will happen on Saturday night. You do not know what may occur Saturday night that will prevent you from being prepared in your lesson. Time to start preparing is after you've finished a lesson. Time to start preparing for the next time that you teach. Instruct the children. Preparing your lesson is there's no excuse for being unprepared. Be prepared in your lesson thoroughly so you can teach with confidence. Be prepared in your lesson thoughtfully. Thoughtfully so you can convey it with substance. Be prepared in the activities and the crafts and other things that are involved in that day. Be prepared personally in the lesson. Second, be faithful. Be faithful to teach in your assigned rotation. That involves not making alternate commitments and expecting your place in the rotation to be secondary in importance. Do not expect others to be obligated to exchange dates with your teaching responsibilities to accommodate your interests that you would like to do in other things. I am saying that this is extremely important. And for those who are going to participate in this commitment, understand the level of it. That it is not something you do because nothing else interests you for that Sunday. So when it is your turn, you are to be preparing throughout the time before your turn, and do not expect to call up somebody else to say, something has come up, we're going to do this activity or that activity, or without explanation, say, can I exchange with you? Don't ask. There is enough occasion when sickness befalls a person that it's necessary, absolutely necessary, because of the inability to come and teach. And that will put enough strain on the system and those who have to take one's place. But to voluntarily try to alter the schedule and the system is to put too much strain on other people. And you will know exactly what that means if somebody were to call up and it falls upon you to fill the place of the person who simply wants to do another activity. And note, it is not Pat's responsibility to teach all of the children all of the time, but she is taking some of that and giving it to you, so that you're free at any time to just throw it back on Pat and say, I can't make it this coming Sunday, something has come up, and expect that it falls back on Pat. It doesn't fall back on Pat because it never was on Pat. What I'm saying is, these are your children, these are the children that we're all responsible for. And it's not as though Pat is obligated to cover for each and every situation which people want to alter things. It is a mutual commitment to mutual high priorities with these children and their spiritual well-being. The children deserve your best commitment. And so do the parents of the children. It's discouraging to go to a church, and if you have been diligent and faithful to train your children, train them to not just be an indulgent child seeking after candies and goodies and treatment of a child, but you're training them to live by standards and principles. You're training them to be self-disciplined. You're training them to mind adult authority. You're training them in such a way, and to take them to church and in 1 hour see that corrupted by disorganization, by lack of discipline in that classroom and activity that's going on, and the children are giving sweets to indulge them, to just quiet them down for a while, and all kinds of things that could go on that just undermine in 1 hour, an hour and a half, what you labor all week to do. How discouraging that is for parents. And this is so prevalent, not just with churches, but parents are going out trying to find private schools that will work in the same mold that they're working with their children at home, to be disciplined and trained and polite and courteous and such. And so they're leaving the public schools because the public schools let the self-indulgence and lack of discipline go on to such a great degree. And so when a parent would be in gospel truth fellowship and training their children according to God's purposes and will and plan and the moral law and moral government, they have a right to expect that the one who teaches them that day is working in conjunction with and in harmony with the principles of God. They have a right to expect the kind of commitment upon their children that parent would want when it's their turn to teach. So it's not just to fulfill a job. These teaching assignments and these labor assignments are not just to fulfill a job, not just to hold up your share, but it is to truly impact people's lives with children and the parents and relationships. Thirdly, be a servant. Have a servant's heart. Be a servant of those who will have authority over you and watching over you as they assign weeks, as assign lessons to you, as they labor to train you more and more in the development of your skills as a teacher. Be cooperative as a servant to learn the system that is being used and to develop it and enlarge it, So that the influence with the children remains uniform and directed and guided. Your own initiative, your own creativity is welcome, administered through the system and not added on to the system. Be as cooperative as a servant with the one who is responsible over you, as you would want the children to be cooperative with you when you're teaching them. So the same spirit of cooperation and servanthood is in all parties concerned. And be serious. This is not a job. This is not something to perform. This is not a job where you can just call in and say, I just won't be in today, and expect that the business will go on as usual. It will not. Do not expect anybody to be more responsible in this work with children than you are. In other words, live up to what you believe is the responsibility of everyone in gospel truth. I read an interesting article recently, and somebody said that there's a saying in Africa, it takes a whole village to raise a child. By that they meant that in this village, the baker, the blacksmith, the various people, that the teachers, the various people, all look upon the children as that they have a relationship with them and they are responsible to help train that child as well. It takes a whole village to raise a child. All these interrelationships. It takes a whole congregation to train up a child. Because if we don't do it together, then our separate, contrary influences upon the child will be but an obstacle to God's work in their heart. What's at stake? What's at stake with these children? First of all, your character. That is, if you do not earnestly and honestly, with a benevolent heart, serve the Lord by serving these children, if you do it out of necessity, grudgingly, hurriedly, procrastinatingly, you will not be a good and faithful servant, and it will be to your detriment to do this. But what else is at stake? A child is the early stage of a moral agent. A child is what adults are made out of. As an adult, we know that we are capable of experiencing great misery or great blessedness. A child is that being that has begun the life that will grow into this moral agent. A child came out of nowhere. You came out of nowhere. I came out of nowhere. God, when He created man, commanded man to go and be fruitful and multiply. God commanded, and it became so that man has the capability, as man and wife, to produce a child, a moral agent that never existed before, but will never cease to exist. And that's what I want you to think on for the next few moments. You were given life through your parents. And you will never cease to exist. You didn't exist before, but you will never cease to exist. I will never cease to exist. The implications of that are enormous. I want to develop one thought with you. I want you to see what I'm about to say. I have said it before. I want to develop it again that you may see it again. Let that significance sink into your mind this morning. Let us say a child grows up until he's 20 years old and begins to work. And he, at the same time, gives birth to a child. When he's 20. For the next 20 years, until he is 40, a man works, while his child grows from an infant to a 20-year-old man. Child has earned nothing. His father has earned 20 years of labor. Let us suppose he earns $10,000 a year. In 20 years, that's $200,000 that the father has made and earned. The child has earned nothing. He has not labored. Okay? If the parent, the father, works from age 20 to age 70, that's 50 years. If he earns $10,000 a year, that's $500,000 in his lifetime in a 50-year labor span, $500,000. From age 20 to 70. However, his son didn't start working until he was 40. So from the age 40 to 70, 30 years, his son also labors for 30 years, making $10,000 a year. By the time his son is 50, he is 70. His son has earned $300,000 for 30 years' labor. He has earned $500,000. He has earned more than his son at this point in time. But at 70, he passes on, and his total earnings for his year is $500,000. If his son were to live to be 70 and earn the same amount, he would have earned the same as his father, $500,000. But let us suppose he lives to be 120, 100 years of labor. He would earn $1 million, twice as much as his father had, simply because he lived longer. Okay? He didn't earn more each year, but because he lived longer, he earned more by the time his life was over. The Apostle Paul lived at the time of Jesus, died about 66 AD, about 2,000 years ago. The Apostle Paul has enjoyed 2,000 years of blessedness and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul's instruction by the Holy Spirit tells us that when he departed, he went to be present with the Lord. So for 2,000 years, the Apostle Paul has been enjoying the blessedness of being with the Lord. If you were to die today and be with the Lord, you will eventually enjoy more blessedness than Paul has experienced up to this point in time. Okay? Paul has enjoyed 2,000 years of blessedness. If you were to die and to go into the presence of God, 3,000 years from now, you would have enjoyed more blessedness in heaven than Paul has up to this point in time. Okay? Imagine the blessedness of heaven for 2,000 years. Imagine the blessedness of heaven for all those who have died in Christ over the last 2,000 years. Wow, the number gets incredibly large. Inconceivable to really estimate how much it might be. We've gone through this illustration and concept before. To those who die in Christ today, will eventually, because it's eternal, enjoy more blessedness than all of the saints have enjoyed up to this point in time. Not to say that they will stop enjoying that blessedness, that's not the point. But to help us comprehend how large the blessedness is when it's eternal, we can think in these terms to help us understand. So for all the blessedness, all the saints that have been gone to heaven and enjoy this blessedness, one soul that dies today and goes to heaven to enter into that blessedness will, because it's eternal and never ending, at some point have enjoyed as much blessedness as all of the saints have enjoyed up to this time. Now they will continue to add to their blessedness, which means that I will never catch up to the blessedness that one experiences throughout eternity. But I will catch up to the blessedness that Paul has enjoyed for simply 2,000 years, for example. Because we are undying souls, unending souls, ceaseless souls, ceasing to be annihilated, the amount of blessedness in heaven will be incalculable. Likewise, the amount of misery that the sinner will endure in an everlasting existence is more than every sinner has in total endured yet to this point in time. At some point, the sinner will endure more misery than all sinners together at this point in time have endured. What is at stake in working with these children who will someday become adults and will be everlasting souls? What is at stake is whether they will endure everlasting misery or will enjoy everlasting blessedness. The stakes are higher than simply getting them through the childhood years. The stakes are higher than simply teaching them the names of the Bible and be able to sing the Bible name song. The stakes are higher than teaching them to be disciplined or courteous. The stakes are higher than informing them of Bible names and stories. The stakes are eternal. And the quality of that eternal existence is at stake. So with that perspective in mind, to those who work and teach children, being prepared is extremely important. Being faithful is extremely important. Having a motive of love for the children and for God. Can you force a child to believe the gospel, submit to God? No. But without your diligence and influence and love for them, the chances of that happening are extremely low. So I want to impress upon your thinking, and for everyone who would hear this tape, the stakes involved in working with children are high. They may seem small in size. They are childish in thinking and reasoning and speaking. Someday, they will grow older. Through your influence, they may also grow up in Him who is the head of the church, even Jesus Christ. Keep that in mind. Let us pray. Father, every child that's represented here in Gospel Truth is a living soul for whom your Son died. Let us all recognize our responsibility and relationship to every child that comes here. Lord, if people should come and begin to attend who have children that do not know the ways of the Lord, it's an opportunity for the teachers to influence the children and receive what they do not receive at home. Father, impress upon our minds that there was a time to think as a child and reason as a child and speak as a child. But for all of us, that time is long past. And we are to do away with childish things so that we may teach children. It is time, as Paul said, to grow up in Him. I thank You for the maturity that's in each heart to the degree that it is there. I pray that we all will reevaluate and cast out any childish remnants in our reasoning, in our thinking, and in our speaking, and we may all grow up into Him. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.